Number of sessions beginning this morning and going through tomorrow night. Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to read kind of the bigger, broader passage, verses 1 through 11. Titus chapter 3, 1 through 11. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Well, with that, it is a distinct privilege for me to introduce to you Dr. Conrad Mbewe. He has served as pastor at Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia since 1987, which means that he beats me by 1 year. I've been here since 1988. Conrad is a frequent speaker in Africa and throughout the world, including numerous conferences, the Shepherd's Conference out in California, I know a number of other ones, and a conference that all three of us as pastors were able to attend actually last March in Grand Rapids, and were just thoroughly blessed by it. He is the author of a number of books, including God's Design for the Church, and I recently discovered that, and those of you that may enjoy listening to the Bible on audio, you can now download the audio ESV Bible read by Conrad Mbewe. So, very good. He is the founder and chancellor of the African Christian University in Zambia, and we'll hear a little bit more about that during the Sunday school time here. Just grateful to have you here, Conrad, and grateful, Felicitas, to have you with us. They have 6 children and 4 grandchildren, and they have come to a very cold place in October here in West Michigan. So I think with that, why don't we give them a very warm Rothbury Community Church welcome as you come.
Well, brethren, it's a real joy and delight for my wife and I to be with you over this weekend. It's strange, you know, when you're in the southern hemisphere and move over to the north. Back home in Zambia, we don't call the hot season hot season. We simply call it October. So. So our bodies are acclimatized to sweltering heat at this time. And then we just cross a few days, and we are in a place that to us is pretty cold. But I'm sure for most of you here right now, you're thinking it's a nice day. Yeah. One man's meat is another man's poison. Well, let's turn our attention then to Titus and chapter 3. As you turn there fairly quickly to introduce my own appreciation for missions conferences. A number of years ago, I would be invited to come over to the U.S. and to speak at missions conferences. And I will say that I was always encouraged by what I was seeing here as missionaries shared what they were doing, as people prayed for them and committed themselves to supporting the work of missions. But for some reason, it never quite translated into our own church having missions conferences. We were already involved in some level of church planting, but it wasn't until I was invited to speak at a missions conference in South Africa that now I participated in one on African soil. And I've never forgotten, just after the first evening, sending a message to our elders and saying to them, I don't know why we haven't begun doing this. We need to start having missions conferences. That would have been in the month of October, and the elders immediately accepted, so that at the beginning of the following year, we had our very first missions conference. And it completely revolutionized our own involvement in missions, completely. As members now began to actually see and hear the missionaries as they come back and testify and share, and then commit themselves afresh annually to the support of missions work. Basically, if one was to speak in terms of a graph, it was an immediate exponential rise. And because of that, I'm a very strong advocate back home as I speak to churches about them having missions conferences. It just connects the entire church membership to the work of missions around the world. So I thought I should just say that this event is therefore very important, and important in my estimation as well. The topic that, or theme that we have for this year is fairly well captured in the portion of scripture that I am drawing your attention to, which is Titus chapter 3, as has already been read. In verse 3, which I hope to deal with this morning, we have something of our godless hopelessness in this world. It seeks to explain how the world is as it is, not only in the days of the Apostle Paul, but also in our own day today. And then we go on to see how all that has been transformed by the grace of God through the gospel. And that will be what we will look at this evening, from verse 4 down to verse 6. And then finally, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening, we are going to see the hope that is now ours because we have embraced the gospel of Christ. And that is the statement in verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so it captures pretty well the theme that we have for the conference here, which is the hope of the gospel for a hopeless world. When the Apostle Paul was dealing with this topic it wasn't in terms of missions that was primarily in his own mind. Basically, what he was seeking to assert in the hearts and minds of the people in Crete through Titus was that Christians must be different from everybody else in community and society because they are different in the light of what God has done through the gospel of Christ. And you can't miss this message as you transition across the book of Titus. For instance, in chapter 1, very quickly, chapter 1 and verse 10 down to the end of that chapter, Paul is again dealing with this entire contrast. He has just said in verse 9 that elders should be individuals who give instructions in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Why? Well, this is the community they are in. Verse 10, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision party. He says concerning that environment, verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He says of them at the end there of verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. That's the pitch black darkness that is the sky in which God is hanging now these beautiful shining stars that are the objects of his grace, or better still, the fruit of his grace. Which is what Paul then goes on to say in chapter 2. He's basically saying, because of what God has done in the lives of people, the older men in verse 2 are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and so on. The older women, verse 3, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and they are to teach younger women to love their husbands and children. The same with the younger men, he goes on to say later on. He says concerning Titus himself, in chapter 2 and verse, let me quickly pick that up. Yes, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then finally, the slaves, he says in verse 9, to be submissive to their own masters in everything. So there must be this contrast that is unmistakable. You've got moral degradation all around, and then you've got these beautiful, lovely, wonderful lives that are the lives of believers. So the question is this simply individuals who are being indoctrinated to live like this? Paul says no. The grace of God in the gospel is what has produced this amazing change. Look at the way he puts it there in verse 11. Verse 11. For, or because, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And they're all there being all kinds of people. Old men, old women, young men, slaves, free, it doesn't matter who they are. The grace of God has brought salvation. And it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So it makes us abandon that evil, wicked, dark life that we've just described there. And on the other hand, it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, notice, in the present age. Doesn't matter how dark it might be, it brings about that transformation. Well, friends, that's what Paul was concerned about by the time he comes into chapter 3. It's not simply that he wants to school people how to live. He's saying, be different because you are different. The grace of God has brought about this magnificent transformation, and it just continues getting better and better until finally we arrive in heaven. Well, we are applying it to missions, because what we are saying then is, let's not be surprised when a world without the gospel is destroying itself by sin. Let's not be surprised. But let's not think that that change is going to happen through the political process, through some kind of educational enterprise. It is going to be transformed only through the gospel. And that's why missions is cardinal. And we're not just speaking in terms of some hope for the future. It's going to be transformed one day. It's the fact that you can go around the world and see these places where the gospel has had its impact and the fruit is already there. The change has happened. And that's what we will see as we go through Titus, and I trust also through the rest of this week. Very quickly then, our first message is dealing with our godless hopelessness. The state in which we are without the gospel. And Paul is saying here that Titus, as you are insisting on this new life, let's begin with where we once were as unbelievers. Look at this in verse 3. And we will spend the rest of our time opening that verse up. He says there, after saying, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. He says in verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Friends, there is no better description of our godless world. A world without the gospel. The Apostle Paul here begins by speaking of it as a world of folly, a world of foolishness. In other words, people who cannot think straight, at least think straight morally. They can count up to 10 with respect to counting sheep and goats and cows, but they cannot count up to 10 with respect to the 10 commandments. They can't. The very moral law by which they need to live. The Apostle Paul here speaks in terms of being foolish. Now, sadly, often we use the word foolish in a state of anger, and you know, you are foolish. All you are really saying is we don't agree between the two of us. It's often simply an insult. Paul is not using it that way. Rather, he is speaking in terms of the absolute failure to, first of all, simply recognize the reality of God as the creator. You remember in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, the statement, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, it's pretty obvious that the world in which we are, that's the way in which people live. On one end, it is saying there is no God. We somehow, through a bang, came into existence. With all the complexity that is there in our beings, it was simply some kind of bang in history. Now, come on. That's hiding your head in the sand like an ostrich. There's no way that anybody who simply examines human life can think it's a product of a bang. It's totally out of question. But on the opposite end is idolatry, where men and women come up with some kind of God who cannot be God. I mean, think in terms of bowing down to structures that they themselves have made. Beautiful sculptures, for that matter. The fruit of artistic geniuses. But those things are made by us. How do you bow down to them? How? You've made them yourself. They are lifeless. You have to carry them from one place to the other. And as Isaiah says, you make them out of wood, the remainder of the wood, you make fire out of it, and I can identify with it in cold Michigan, and say, you know, I need some warmth here. Then the other part, you begin to bow down to it and say, save me, save me. He's saying, can't you think? Well, that's the kind of folly that Paul is speaking about here when he says, for we ourselves were once foolish. We lived like that. But another aspect of this folly is simply the failure to think in terms of the purpose of life and the whole end of life. That we're not here forever. It's a matter of time. We must die. And consequently, we need to seriously begin thinking in terms of how do I so live now, bear fruit now, as to invest into eternity? Because that's where my permanent state is going to be. You remember when the parable that our Lord gave of the person who had an abundant fruit harvest, and he said, I'm going to tear down these smaller barns and put bigger ones and put all my investment in it, and I'm going to say to myself, well done, well done. Now just take life easy and just enjoy the fruit of your labors. And it was as though a voice was heard that knocked on him and said, you foolish man, you are dying today. What's going to happen with all this? The failure to realize I am mortal and I will soon be gone. Let me plan my future in a way that bears in mind that I am only here for a season. I will soon be gone. I will have to meet my Maker, to stand trial before him. That's the folly that is being spoken about here. Now, the result of that folly is disobedience. Disobedience. And this is what Paul goes on to speak about here. He says they are disobedient. We were once foolish and disobedient. Disobedient, first of all, to God himself. Because part of that folly is generated primarily because of a sense of wanting to rebel, wanting to be my own Lord, wanting to do what I want to do, and nobody is going to tell me how I ought to live, which is really what produces that rebellion, first of all, against the Creator, claiming he isn't there so that I can do whatever I want, and then inevitably disobedient to parents, disobedient to any other form of authority. It's inevitable. What we then go on to see in our world, it is because of this foolishness. Well, Paul doesn't end with mere folly and foolishness there. He speaks about the deception that is taking place in the world. Look at this. It's still in our text. He says there, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and then he says, led astray. Led astray first by our own hearts. Before we start blaming false teachers and false preachers, it's first of all by our own human hearts. Remember what I said? Human beings are fallen all the way from Genesis and chapter 3. And it is that which gives birth to the rebellion. It is that which gives birth to human self-deception. And you can't miss it. When you are seeing people in any part of the world so full of themselves as though they will live forever, as though they have it all made. And isn't this what often shocks us when we see so-called stars, music stars, movie stars, sports stars? We call them stars, isn't it? Well, they feel as if they are stars. And then, just after all the flashes from the cameras have died out, the following day, we discover they took their own lives. Suicide. We say, but yesterday we were admiring them. We thought they have it made. But only to discover when investigators go in, they were miserable. Their lives were empty. They were deceiving us, but they were also deceiving themselves. Led astray, the Apostle Paul says there. Well, still talking about the effect of sin, we have there the enslavement, back to our text. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, and then slaves to various passions and pleasures. That phrase, slaves, is crucial. Because what it is bringing out is this, that when we speak in terms of our fallen nature, which is true of all of humanity, from the time we are born, we are speaking in terms of this, that fallen nature drives us. It drives us. We are not really free agents. I know we speak in terms of liberty, freedom of speech, freedom of movement, freedom of this and freedom of that. What we really mean is that not other human beings driving us. But friends, there is a threefold enslavement that is being referred to here in Titus, and it is one that Paul speaks about in Ephesians and chapter 2. Just quickly turn with me there. Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He uses the picture of deadness here, but really, it's in terms of enslavement. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I want you to notice the threefold enslavement that makes up godlessness. First of all, it is an enslavement to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In other words, Satan, he's real. The devil controls fallen human beings. He drives them into sin. He drives them into wickedness. He drives them into evil. He is the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the first form of enslavement. There's a second that is referred to here, in fact, earlier than the prince of the power, and it is following the course of this world. Following the course of this world. In other words, an enslavement to the popular thinking, the popular fad, an enslavement to the folly of thinking that is there in the world and being bought into. It's also an enslavement. We speak about it when we're speaking to teenagers. We use the phrase peer pressure. Peer pressure. Your friends always say, let us do this. Let us do this. And you don't want to be seen to be old. And therefore, you begin to participate in things that you know to be wrong. Why? Well, here's the phrase. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. That's a form of enslavement. And then thirdly and lastly, we have an enslavement to our own fallen nature. And that's what it says there in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's the last form of enslavement that, in fact, Paul speaks about here in our text when he says, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Various passions and pleasures. So there is a very real enslavement. Even before the individual finally perhaps gets enslaved to drugs or enslaved to alcohol or whatever it is that is now finally making him part of the dregs of life. What took that person there is this enslavement. And all that we would realize that that's the state of individuals who are without God, without the gospel. It is the way in which Paul has described here. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures. Well, what's the fruit of that now? What is the interpersonal relationships looking like? Well, that's what Paul ends up with now as he comes to the end of this verse. Look at the way he puts it there. The inevitable fruit of this sinful root. He says, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Instead of a world being a world of love, brotherly kindness, putting others' interests first, seeking to serve, the well-being of those who are made in God's image, that's not our world. We live in a world of vicious minds, a world where individuals are always finding displeasure with others, a world where we want to fragment over everything. Educated versus uneducated, black versus white, white versus black, rich versus poor, poor versus rich. We just divide into languages and already it's one language versus another, one tribe versus another, whatever excuse might be there. There's just this hatred in the soul. We're always thinking in terms of them and us. Them and us. Them, they are bad. Us, we are good. It's always thinking like that. And that's the reason why our world can easily destroy itself at the press of a button. We are told by those who know better that we have enough arms stockpiled in our nations to destroy ourselves, the entire globe, 10 or 20 times over. And yet, we are all made in God's image. All of us. Why? It's this effect of the fall. And friends, it's the history of humanity. It is. And that's why the world desperately needs the gospel. Let's go back to Genesis 3. The most beautiful relationship that God had ever created between Adam and Eve. Remember when Eve was given to Adam? And the kind of song he sang on that day. At last! Here is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And on he went. He learned how to play music at that point. Well, the following chapter, when God comes in the cool of the evening and they are both hidden, and he says, Adam, where are you? What have you done? It's this woman whom you dumped here with me. She's the cause of all my problems. Sure, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? There it is. Hated by others and hating one another. The following chapter, you have the first two brothers on the planet, Abel and Cain. Well, Cain murders his brother. The first two brothers. Why? What did Abel do to him? Nothing. Nothing. It was precisely this. Envy. It's there. Envy. Because Abel's sacrifice had been accepted by God. It began to eat away and eat away at Cain. And even when God warned him, he didn't listen. And finally chided his brother, let's go for a walk. And while they were out there, bang, killed him. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. By the time we're getting into chapter 6, God is already saying, there's so much violence on the earth, I'm going to just wipe them out. Well, friends, we're in exactly the same situation even now. A world that is fallen, a world that is on the path to self-destruction. Marriages falling apart. Families disintegrating. Society, community, it's the same story. especially where the gospel is amiss, society fails to cure itself. That's our hopeless world. And that's what we're speaking about today. Bottom line is this: human beings cannot fix themselves. Education cannot resolve this. Mere philosophies, whether it's communism or capitalism or socialism or whatever else you might want to call it, cannot fix this. Why? It's because it's the human heart that is fallen. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, it wasn't simply that death came into existence, it was that their hearts became corrupted. The theologians use the phrase total depravity. And you might as well lift yourselves up by your footstraps, your shoe traps or your shoelaces, than expect you to lift yourselves up morally and spiritually. It's absolutely impossible. That's why in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, you were dead. Dead. Dead people don't raise themselves. We need God. The world needs God. And hence the need for the gospel. Let me quickly wrap up by putting it this way. That's the way we are all born in this world. Even if we are born from Christian parents, we are born spiritually dead. All of us. Therefore, we need the gospel. We desperately need the gospel. The good news that God has sent his Son into the world, not to destroy the world, but that the world might be saved through him. If there had been any other way by which we could be saved, God would have spared his own son, his darling son, the second person of the Trinity. There's no way he would have allowed him to be chased like a wild animal here on earth and finally hung in a cruel way upon the cross. He would have never allowed it. He would have never allowed his son to finally cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? If we could, through some decision or human willpower, change ourselves, it was because the only way was through this sacrificial, substitutional sacrifice of his own son, as we shall see tonight. So I want to say to you, even you sitting in here, in case you've never closed in with Christ, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. In the midst of that anger that might be eating you on the inside, angry with friends and angry with parents and angry with neighbors and angry with schoolmates and angry with everybody else, that anger that is burning away on the inside, only Christ can change that inside of you. Only Christ. So go to him. Flee to him. Cry to him. He is the only one who can reach out to you as you are drowning in all kinds of passions and pleasures. And then lastly, that's why we need missions. Even those of us who have been saved, we need to have a sense of mercy, a sense of pity. Why? Because we were once there. That's what Paul is saying here. For we ourselves were once foolish, and so on. We were once there. Therefore, we need to give our time, we need to give our money, we need to give our own talents, our abilities, our service in ensuring that this gospel message reaches far and wide. It's our world's only hope. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God in heaven, what an apt description of the world in which we are. What an apt description of what we once were, those of us who have now become Christians. We know it because we were once there, until you opened our eyes through Christ, through your Spirit, and have made us what we are now. We pray, O God, for any among us that may still be without Christ, that they might see their godless hopelessness and thus turn to Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. We also pray that you'll help us who are the recipients of your grace through the gospel not to keep this good news to ourselves, but to participate together as the body of Christ to get this blessed news of salvation to those who are godless and hopeless. Help us to do this, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Ask them to stand. Please stand.
Sing.